Well, good afternoon, everybody. You know, I enjoyed those pictures that Dan had. I was thinking to myself, take away the hills, trees, and water. It looks kind of like Lubbock. So I don't really need to go to Italy. So it was pretty, though. You know, several weeks ago, we all gathered together. We observed Pentecost. Observed Passover, and we commemorated Christ's sacrifice for us. And 50 days ago, we were in the middle of observing the days of unleavened bread, and as we were focusing on removing sin from our lives and improving our spiritual relationship with God. And today, as we observe Pentecost, we are continuing to build on that foundation. You know, Pentecost reminds us of several things as we observe it today. It reminds us that on our own, we're going to fail. You know, we won't be able to please God. If you're like me, since days of unleavened bread, I know that I've sinned since then. And, you know, even with God's Spirit and His help, we know that, especially without it, we're going to fail. And so Pentecost reminds us of that, of how important it is that God has given us His Spirit. You know, Pentecost is also an annual reminder that, you know, God did give His Spirit to us, and He poured out His Spirit, and that He also established His church on this day, almost 2,000 years ago, that He established the New Testament church. Let's go there to Acts chapter 2. And let's quickly review again that day from 2,000 years ago. Acts chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So, you know, this is the beginning of the New Testament church, and this is the beginning of God giving His Spirit to those He's called out. Have you ever thought, though, to yourself, why did it have to take place this way? Why did God need to give us His Spirit? You know, and why do we fail to live up to His standards without it? Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 5. And get the answer to that, because again, as we observe Pentecost today, we need to remind ourselves of, you know, why we do things and why we're observing this day and why God did give us His Spirit. And Deuteronomy 5, verse 29 says, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." You know, that's what God wants. He wants us to fear Him and keep His commandments, but He knew from the very beginning that that's just not what human beings do. You know, human beings don't have a heart to do that. You know, you probably immediately think of Jeremiah 17:9, put that in your notes, but the heart is, you know, is wicked and deceitful. Human beings, you know, we have a heart problem. Left to our own devices, we're not going to obey God. And God knew that. And so God, and again, all we have to do is look at the world. I mean, look at you know, the things that go on in the world, and you can see how much of a heart problem people have when they're removed from God and when they're removed from His Spirit. And so God knew that. And so as He began to give those that He calls out His Spirit. There's another reason, though, that God also had to give us His Spirit. Let's turn back to Romans chapter 8. Let's take a look at that real quick. In Romans 8, we'll look at verses 9 and 14. Romans 8, verse 9 says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His." Verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." So we know that God also had to give us the Spirit, because without it, we can't be in His family. You know, we won't be in His kingdom, and we can't be, you know, part of the family that He is creating. By giving us His Spirit, God has made us first fruits. We know that as well. We are a part of that small group of people that God has called out of this world right now, and we're part of that little group. And so, you know, that's why God gave us His Spirit and some of the meanings behind Pentecost. And we know that's a blessing. We know it's a very big blessing that we are His first fruits and that we have knowledge of His plan for mankind. That Pentecost, again, reminds us of. Because when we observe Pentecost, I think it gives us a better understanding of God's plan. we can better grasp it, both the plan right now, as we're part of his plan right here in the present and in the future, when we know when the world will have an opportunity as well. So Pentecost is so many different things we learn as we observe it. You know, we understand that God is only calling a small group now. We do understand that. And we realize that because of that calling, that God has a work for us to do right now. We realize that. Today, what I want to do is I would like to talk about a few things relating to God's Holy Spirit. I want to talk about why the majority of this world just doesn't understand anything about God. They don't understand his plan. They don't understand who he is, what he expects of them. I mean, they don't understand anything. And I want to remind us all about the power of God's Holy Spirit and how it can strengthen our lives and how it helps us. And finally, I want to show what our lives should all look like if we truly have God's Holy Spirit working in us. You know, Dan had mentioned it in his sermonette, but you know, have you really ever thought about how small God's church really is? You know, we're all excited today. How many people were excited when they came in and the parking lot has a lot of cars, and right? And I think there's 55, 56 people here today. A few people listening on the phone. Mr. DeMore's area has about 1 million people in it. It's small. And we're big. You know, the United States, the Western world, I mean, we actually have big churches. You can go to different parts of the world, and there's 50 people in the whole country that's in the church. I mean, we are a small, small little group. And the fact is, the overwhelming majority of people have no clue about who God is. And they don't have any idea what he expects of them. And again, it's kind of what Dan had mentioned. I don't think we think about it a lot because for us, it's easy. We understand it, right? We understand God's plan. We understand what he wants us to do. You know, sometimes we fail to live up to that, but we understand. And it seems so easy to us. But it's not that way for everyone. You know, I remember when I was I think I was 3 or 4. I actually called my mom today to see if she remembered, and she does. I think I was 3 or 4 years old. I couldn't say son. I said un. And, again, being the firstborn, I was the experimental child when it came to, you know, learning, discipline, things like that. So I remember my dad sitting me down, and he was going to teach me how to say son. And he would say, you know, I could hear him say the word, and I could say the individual syllables. You know, he would say, you know, and I could say that, and I'd say un. I'll say son, un. Went back and forth, I don't know how long. I know eventually I remember my dad, frustrated, off we go. And but I could hear him. I mean, I remember hearing he was saying son. I couldn't get it. Thankfully, I did learn son. I can't say that today. But I could hear it, but it just didn't matter. I couldn't grasp it. I couldn't get it. And that's how I picture the world. You know, they hear it. They just can't grasp it. Now, is there something special about us? Well, no, we know that there's something, you know, very, you know, special about us. Let's go to John chapter 6. Let's remind ourselves again of why we are here today. You know, it'd be nice to say that we all just have, you know, we're highly intelligent and, you know, we just figure things out easier, but it's not the way it is. John 6 and verse 44. Remind us of why we are here today. It says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." You know, that word draw, if you look, it actually means to drag. And how many of us has God dragged out of this world? You know, kicking and screaming. We go, "All right, God." And so without God calling us, and that's why we're here today, because God called us. And without God calling you, you wouldn't be here today. You know, and because of God's calling, because of the Holy Spirit that he gives those that he does call out, and those who choose to accept, it's why we read the Bible and we clearly see the Sabbath and the world sees Sunday. You know, we read the Bible and we see the holy days, we see the meaning, and the world worries about Easter bunnies and Christmas trees. You know, we clearly see Jesus Christ is going to return, and they're worrying about heaven and hell, and, you know, is Osama bin Laden, where is he really at? You know, I mean, that's what the world worries about. The majority of the world, again, they don't understand because they don't have any spiritual knowledge. They don't have the knowledge because at this time in their life, God is withholding access to his Spirit. And I want to spend the next several minutes going over several verses that remind us of that, because it's so important, that knowledge, again, that we have, because, again, you know, with Protestant Christianity, they believe it's now or never. You know, either you're saved now or that's it. And, you know, how do you explain China and Africa and all these different places where no one ever has even heard the name Jesus Christ? Or like when Dan Center in Italy, and, you know, thousands of people just literally spiritually wandering around. How do you explain that? Because you'd have to say Satan's winning. Well, we know that's not true. But I want to spend a good amount of time going over some verses because, again, it separates, again, our beliefs and I think, again, puts the importance on why we're here today and how blessed we are to have the Holy Spirit in our lives. So first, let's head over to Isaiah. We'll look at several verses there in Isaiah. Again, as we look and see, why does the world not understand? You know, why do we have family and friends that just don't get it? You know, we talk to them about things and they just don't comprehend it. Why is that? Isaiah 29, let's start in verse 9. It says, pause and wonder. Again, Isaiah 29, verse 9. Pause and wonder. Blind yourselves and be blind. They are drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with intoxicating drink. For the Lord has poured out on you the spirit of deep sleep, and has closed your eyes, namely the prophets, and he has covered your heads, namely the seers. So we see here that God, again, is in charge of who understands and who doesn't. And God says here that, you know, he's poured out a spirit of sleep on so many people so that they just don't get it. Let's turn over a few pages to Isaiah 44. We see again here in Isaiah 44, and this time in verse 18, this same idea. They do not know nor understand, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. Again, God, with his knowledge and the plan that he has, at this time, most people, they don't understand because God says, you know, I'm going to shut their eyes. I'm not going to let them understand. Back to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6, read a verse here that actually Jesus Christ used whenever he was explaining why he used parables. You know, you hear people talk about how Jesus used parables to, in language that the people of the time would understand, and no one understood what Jesus. I mean, if we look at the parable now without the explanation, we would have no idea. The disciples had no idea. Parables were not used to help people understand. It was actually the opposite. Isaiah 6, verse 9. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and return and be healed. You know, we have this understanding. We know that, you know, you can read the Bible, you can listen to sermons, you can do all the study in the world, but unless God is calling you, you're not going to get it. Unless God calls you, unless you accept and God gives you His Holy Spirit, you're not going to get it. And the reason people don't is because God says it's not their time right now. You know, I actually experienced this whenever I was younger. I was 19, and it was a few months before I actually started dating Betsy. There was a girl named Tina that we kind of hung out. And I was trying to remember if I told Betsy this because I didn't want to end up on the couch tonight for some reason. You know, I hadn't told her. It's hard for me to keep all the girlfriends straight. She was a friend of one of my friends at church, and so she would come to church more just, you know, to kind of hang out. She was a good Baptist girl. And we would talk a lot about religion, and it was mostly from her perspective of just couldn't understand it. You know, why would you actually go to church on Saturday? And it was over winter break, so Christmas was coming up, and she was very confused about, you know, why wouldn't anybody keep Christmas? And I remember actually we would kind of, I remember asking her, well, you know, just prove it. Show me in the Bible where it talks about Christmas. Show me anywhere in the Bible about Sunday. And I remember her finally just saying, you know, I can't find anything, but I don't care. You know, God understands. He would want me to do this. I just know that this is right. So that kind of ended our, you know, hanging out, because at that point there wasn't obviously a point to that. But she couldn't understand it, you know, the scriptures. Well, a few months later, I start dating Betsy. And Betsy, you know, asked, and she started going to church, and so I'm like, sure. And she started asking questions, so I'm a little bit kind of, you know, paranoid at this point because I just had all this. So I'm giving her some booklets. I'm like, well, just read these, and if you have any questions, ask me. Well, she would read a booklet, and she'd be like, yeah, that makes sense. And she'd read another booklet. Yeah, that, you know, why wouldn't you go to church on Saturday? Why would you keep Christmas? That makes no sense. I like to say it's because I suddenly became a great teacher, but no. The difference is God was obviously, to my benefit, calling Betsy. And again, God had everything to do with it. There's absolutely nothing that I had to do with it. And again, unless God's calling you, you're just not going to get it. And it's, you know, this, again, same book, but same verses, two different people, two completely different things. Again, the majority of people, they don't want to know God either. You know, I remember, you know, that was a lot of it. You know, I remember her, you know, Tina, she would look at the verses and, you know, you could see it made sense, but it didn't because didn't want to change. You know, and that's a lot of it. People, they don't really want to know God. They don't want to know God right now. And so God lets them make decisions that make no sense to you and me, but they go about and do it. Let's go back to Psalms. Let's look at a couple more verses here. Again, God is definitely, you know, in charge, and God says that he's blinding people and he's, you know, put them in a spiritual sleep. But again, people have their own choices at times as well, and they're complicit in it as well. Psalms 81, verse 12. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels. I mean, that's what people really want to do. I mean, people don't really want to understand God. They don't really want to know God right now. You know, it takes a lot of work. But again, God knows that. Let's go back to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. Make sure we get a New Testament verse in here too. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. And so we know that Satan, he's the father of all liars, and that's what's going on in this world right now. I mean, Satan has everybody deceived. And Satan is doing his thing, but again, God allows it. God allows it to happen because it's not yet time for the majority of people to be called. And God has a plan. And his plan, you know, sometimes we may think it's slow, but it's right on time. We know that God will eventually give everyone who's ever lived an opportunity to understand and choose his way of life. And this is going to, again, happen according to his timetable. And again, that's what mainstream Christianity, they don't understand either. They don't get that point that God has a plan and everyone will get their opportunity when it's right. Let's look at a couple of verses that remind us of that in Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah 25. And again, as we observe the holy days, it all just kind of works together. I mean, we're observing Pentecost today and we understand, you know, we're the first fruits and it's a small group and we understand what will happen in the future as the fall holy days remind us. And so this verse here in Isaiah 25 could easily be read, you know, at trumpets or Feast of Tabernacles, but we'll look at it here today because, again, it gives good information. Isaiah 25 and starting in verse 6. And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wine, of fat things, full of marrow, of well-refined wines. He will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all the people and the veil that is spread over all nations. He'll swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for God, for the Lord has spoken. So we know in the future that blinding, that covering, God's going to take away. When it's the right time, God will do that. And why? Because we know God has, you know, he loves us all. He loves everybody. 2 Peter, let's turn there. And that's why, again, God has a plan. And why God, you know, why God has infinite knowledge. In 2 Peter chapter 3, again, we're reminded of God's love for us and everyone in this world. And again, why it'll happen this way. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, you know, brethren, as we look at that, we understand this, and again, it reminds us of how blessed we are. You know, we are God's first fruits. We're a part of this small little group of people that he's called out right now. And we know that God has a plan for saving all mankind. But again, how blessed are we that, you know, we're here right now today. You know, we don't have to go through all the suffering and things that the people in the world do. You know, we're here now. God has given us his spirit. He's called us. And that's a huge blessing for us. But we know also because God has called us and he has given us his spirit, we know that God expects a lot from us. Now, it could be a terrifying situation for us because, again, we know we would fail on our own. But we know we have God's Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit has a lot of power. And it allows us to grow closer to him. You know, we have God's Spirit working in us. And we're capable of doing things with that Holy Spirit, spiritually speaking, that we weren't able to do before God called us and before God intervened in our lives. Turn to John chapter 20. You know, to think about how powerful the Holy Spirit is, all we have to do is just think a little bit about the disciples. You know, when they were walking here on earth with Jesus, again, mentioned that they didn't understand anything. You know, they had little comprehension. You know, they couldn't understand half the things Jesus talked about or what was really going on. You know, remember Jesus is sleeping in a boat and there's a storm and they're all panicking, you know, even though the sign's right there. Jesus is walking by on the water and they think it's a ghost. I mean, it's kind of a silly group of guys when you start looking at it. They didn't get it. And then after Jesus was arrested and crucified, let's here in John 20, let's see what they were doing in verse 19. Kind of wraps up exactly what they were like at this point in their life. It says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came, stood in the midst, and said to them, peace be with you. The disciples were hiding out. I mean, they were locked up in a room. They were afraid. They thought they were going to be the next to be arrested. I mean, they weren't out preaching. They weren't out. I mean, they were scared, and they were hiding out. And then Acts chapter 2 happens, right? Pentecost takes place. They're given the Holy Spirit, and everything changes. Everything changes. Let's go to Acts chapter 5 and see what, in a matter of days of receiving the Holy Spirit, what the disciples are up to and how it changed their life. You know, they went from hiding out to preaching, being thrown in jail, and look at their attitude now. Acts 5, and we're going to start in verse 25. This is right after some of them have already been thrown in jail, and God miraculously let them escape. Verse 25 of Acts 5. Then one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. So, I mean, they were already arrested, and now they got out, and they're back teaching again. Then the captain went with the officers, brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood on us. And then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. I mean, the disciples go from a group of people that are scared, they're hiding out, they're afraid for their lives, they're given God's Holy Spirit, and they have no fear. They're going to obey God. And that's the power of God's Holy Spirit. And we have that exact same Spirit in us. And we have access to the same strength and the same ability as the disciples had to follow God and you know, not worry about things, just to do what God said. We have that same ability because we have the same Holy Spirit in us. Let's go over to 1 John chapter 3. First John 3, verse 24. We'll look at verse 24 and then verse 4 of chapter 4. It says, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. You, in verse 4 of chapter 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. I mean, there's nothing that Satan can do to, you know, if we have God's Holy Spirit and we're using it and we're staying close to God, there's nothing that we have to fear. You know, Satan can't do anything to us. We have God's Holy Spirit in us. And it says right there that, you know, he who is in us is greater than the world. And that's important to remember. And we also know that because, again, we have that Holy Spirit in us, that we have to behave differently. We don't have to turn there, but you can put in Ephesians 4:17 in your notes where, you know, Paul says, you can no longer live like the world, like the Gentiles. And again, since we have God's Spirit in us, you know, we can't live like the world. You know, the world's out there, they don't understand, they're doing whatever they want. And that's not how we should live. Because again, we do have God's Spirit in us. He has called us. And we have the ability and strength with his help to, you know, turn away from the world and not get bogged down in what the world has to offer. Because God demands perfection from us. You know, we heard that, those of us who were here yesterday, we heard that in Mr. Petty's sermon. You know, God says, be holy. You know, that's a tall task. But luckily for us, you know, Jesus Christ came, he died for us. God will forgive us when we fail. And then God provided a mechanism, his Holy Spirit, that will help us grow spiritually closer to him and help us to grow and become obedient and become, you know, as God would want us to. But we need God's Holy Spirit in our lives, because without it, we would be like everyone else. You know, and again, that's why we're here today and celebrating that, because we know the difference that it makes in our lives. Now, since we do have God's Spirit in our lives, though, we have to live our life. Like I said, like Ephesians 4 was talking about, we have to live our life in a way that shows that we do have God's Spirit. So that's what I want to spend the last bit of my time on today. You know, what does having God's Spirit, Holy Spirit, in our life look like? Several years ago when we were doing the parenting class, the Growing Kids God's Way, I have to say it slow because if I say it fast, I mess it up. And I think it was by Gary Izzo. He would always start each lesson with the point he was going to do, and then he would say, you know, and what does that look like? And then give us a set example of, you know, what that would look like. So what does that look like, having God's Spirit in our life? And, you know, if we say that God has called us and we accept that and we believe God has given us His Holy Spirit, what does that look like in our lives? How do we know that? Well, let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. There's many places we could go, but for simplicity, we'll go to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, and we're going to start in verse 16. I say then, again, Galatians 5, starting in verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. So again, we know that God's way, and with His Holy Spirit, is completely opposite of the world's way, and of Satan's spirit that he, you know, has, that he's putting out. We know that, and they can't live together. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So here first, we have a great example of what it doesn't look like to have God's Spirit, Holy Spirit, in your life. Again, this is the world. We can watch the news every night and see half this list. Watch any TV show, you know, after 9 o'clock, and you'll see all this list. I mean, this is the world without God's Holy Spirit. And so, obviously, we have to look at, you know, make sure we look at our lives and make sure that we don't have these things in our life. What we need to be focusing on is verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, I know in Avery Sabbath School class, they were spending the last about month or so working on the fruits of the Spirit. And, you know, when you really look at these, I know I have a long way to go to meet any of these, you know, and need definitely God's help with that. But I start thinking, if we could just, you know, perfect one of these, you know, what would it do to our life and the life of those, you know, around us? You know, if we all showed perfect love in every situation, or had perfect patience or perfect self-control, you know, just one of these little things, you know, how much better would our life be, you know, in the world around us? But that's what having God's Spirit, that's what it looks like. You know, so we have God's Holy Spirit in our lives. We need to be working on these things and applying these things in our life. And when we do that, when we are living God's way of life and when we are living and we're pleasing God, you know, it's going to be obvious to all that we come in contact with that we have God's Spirit and that we are different. Let's go to Acts 17. So we hear the last verse we turn to as we kind of start to close. Acts 17. Acts 17, and we're going to read verses 5 and 6. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." You know, that should be our objective, to turn the world upside down with our behavior and our life led by God's Holy Spirit. You know, that's what hopefully people would say about us. You know, if we have coworkers or people not in the church, they should look at us and think that we're just totally different than everyone else in the world. And so, again, that's with God's help, and that's what we should be, our goal should be as we use God's Holy Spirit and let Him direct us. We'll be a light in this world. Now, as we observe Pentecost today, I hope that we all look inside of ourselves to see if we are truly different than the world around us. And we know Satan's influence is very strong. We can easily be influenced by it, but if we stay focused on God, continue to grow and help that He has given us with His Holy Spirit, you know, then we will be successful in that. Now, brethren, I think we would all agree that we are all very fortunate to be on the ground floor of God's plan for all mankind. We understand that God desires for everybody at some point in time to be a part of His kingdom, to be part of His family. And we know that Satan is in control of this present age. And you know, that's what his goal is, just to mess up as many people as he can. But that God has the final say in everything that takes place. The majority of our friends and family don't understand God's plan for them, but we know that they one day will be given that opportunity. They one day will be given that chance by God. We also know that God has given us His Spirit, and that it will help us grow closer to Him, and it will give us the strength that we need to withstand the pressures that the world around us puts on us. And finally, we understand that God expects us to live a certain way of life, and that our actions should demonstrate to the whole world that we are God's first fruits and that we have His Spirit in our lives.